Yes, we do want to praise the Lord for all the great things He has done. Creation and recreation. Birth and new birth. God is the author and source of every good and perfect gift, so He is worthy of our praise. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer before we get into His word. Father God, we thank You for this time again. And Lord, especially as we approach Your table this morning, I pray that each of our hearts, God, we so fall short of Your glory, and yet You're so gracious. So just for all of us, God, myself included, help us even be preparing right now, and may our message today lead us well into your table, and it will be a time of much blessing and joy and celebration and remembrance of Christ and Him crucified. We love You, Lord, and we dedicate this time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my sermon this morning is going to be a follow-up to the past couple Sundays talking about the Sabbath. And as I thought and prayed about what word to bring, I decided on this one-off sermon on the New Covenant, because we touched on some basic things on those two sermons about the Sabbath, and it seemed like it would be helpful to bring the glory of the New Covenant, to our attention today. And I trust, as I just prayed, that this would lead us all well into the time of communion with the Lord, with one another. I will be starting Jude eventually, possibly next week. Things sometimes change as you pray and you think about stuff. Today is the first Sunday of the month, which at Faith Bible Church here is when we normally observe the Lord's table, also known as communion. And communion is one of the two ordinances that Jesus ordained. That's why it's called an ordinance, right? That He ordained or decreed or instructed to the church. Dear church, what is the other ordinance that Jesus gave to the church? Baptism, that's right. Okay, so we are to practice these things as a church body specifically. The Christian church is supposed to practice these things in obedience to our Lord Jesus. And so communion was instituted by Jesus on the night before He was crucified. So let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And Luke tells us of that momentous night when the 12 disciples were with the Lord, having what Leonardo da Vinci, his painting, describes as the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, actually. That's what the title is. And they were sharing in a meal together. And I ask another question. What specific meal were Jesus and the 12 having together? Passover, thank you. Passover, this was a very important festival and holy day that the Jews were commanded to observe in Exodus, but not just in Exodus, but also repeated in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy with a whole slew of instructions regarding that celebration. And so it commemorated how God miraculously delivered His people out of slavery in Egypt. And He wanted His people to remember that event forever. So that's what Jesus and the 12 were doing shortly before He's betrayed by Judas, shortly before He's arrested by the Romans, eating the Passover meal. And we might think of it as the last Passover, as well as the first communion. So I'm going to read Luke 22. We're going to be all over the place today, but this is the starting point. Luke 22, starting in verse 14, follow along with me. It says, "When the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him," the apostles being the 12, "and He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when He had given a cup and given thanks, He said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And then verse 20, "And in the same way He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So our theme today is understanding and applying the glory of the new covenant, which Jesus says, this cup, it symbolizes that. It's the new covenant in my blood. So you have 4 points if you're looking at your bulletin. If you're looking at your bulletin, there's 4 points there for you. And the first of the four is the context. And I'll give you the blanks right now real quick. What was the old covenant is the question. Number two, the promise and inauguration. What is the new covenant? What is the new covenant? And numbers three and four, more applicational, is why the new covenant is glorious for sinners today. Why the new covenant is glorious for sinners today. And then number four, and last point, is why the new covenant is glorious for believers today. For believers today. All right, so it's kind of a progression here, and there's going to be, you know, a lot of things to take in the first 2 points, and then the last couple are going to be a bit shorter, but I hope encouraging and practical for how we can not just understand in our heads what the new covenant is, but how we can apply it to our lives. All right? So in order to understand and apply the new covenant, we need to know the context. What is the old covenant? If there's a new covenant, that means there was an old one. And so let me ask, speaking of Passover here, do you ever wonder why we don't observe Passover as Christians today? And again, there are many commands that I told you, just in Exodus through Deuteronomy, that are given about that, with many specifics on what the people were to do, how they were to prepare, what they were to eat, and how they were to eat. Why don't we as Christians obey those commands? And I don't want to beat a dead horse here, because, you know, the last Sunday or two we've been talking about this, but I ask again to make it crystal clear for anyone who's just wondering, aren't you curious why we as Christians are allowed to eat certain foods like pork and shellfish, for instance, shrimp and crab and lobster, okay, even though God clearly forbids it in the Old Testament? And just by the way, we enjoyed some good bacon yesterday as part of our Molded Men discipleship breakfast. It was actually turkey bacon, but it was good anyway. But what if it was real bacon? I mean, sorry, what if it was regular pork bacon? Would we have been sinning if we ate it? Another question, why are we allowed to wear clothes that are made of mixed fabrics, okay, like cotton and polyester, when Leviticus 19:19 clearly forbids wearing clothes that have two different fabrics woven in? Okay, the answer is the same as what we've been talking about regarding the Sabbath. Okay, the first one is, it's because we as Christians today, as the church today, we are not Israel. Okay, those commands were given specifically to Israel, not to the Gentile nations, not back then, and not to the church, not to Christians today. And second, we as Christians today are not required to obey all the commands and the 600 others in the Old Testament because we are now living in the new covenant. Okay, the old covenant commands are no longer binding on us. The last Passover meal, okay, that Jesus was eating with the 12, it was quite, I called it momentous before. Okay, it was just an incredible shift and change. There was a major change happening with Jesus' arrival. And here, right before his death, he is imbuing the Passover with new meaning. He's instituting communion. Hey, this Last Supper brought the old covenant observance of that Passover feast to its fulfillment. That's what's happening as we read Luke chapter 22. All Christians who live after Jesus' first coming are now in the new covenant era. And so we are not required to obey the Passover commands. And so, just by the way, okay, part of why I'm telling you all this is because there's many people who have been Christians for a long time, and they've just not been taught all of this. And so they've not grasped how to read and understand the Bible. Okay, they're not clearly understanding the importance of reading the Bible in context. Okay, there's a progression that happens from beginning to the end. Someone said, rightly, okay, the three most important rules or principles in interpreting the Bible is context, context, context. I just feel the need to say all this right now. So in addition to that, There are also false teachers out there in the world, like Andy Stanley, okay, who was the son of the late Charles Stanley, who say that we Christians must unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament, okay, which causes further confusion. So he's saying the Old Testament doesn't matter much. It's not relevant for us as Christians anymore. Basically saying 70 to 75% of the Bible, the Holy Bible, is irrelevant to us. Okay, it's awful. It's awful. So what was the Old Covenant? What was it? Well, it was kind of like the working arrangement that God had with his people, Israel, back in the day. Okay, he had chosen a people for a special relationship that he did not have with any other people, any other nation in the planet. Why did he choose them? You know what the answer is? Because he is God. And as God, he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever he wants, God does. He is sovereign. And so he chose them because that's what he decided. They were going to be his people. And so the Old Testament in Genesis, it tells us that God chose a particular man named Abraham. And afterwards, Isaac, Jacob, and on to Joseph. And through these patriarchs, hey, these fathers of the Hebrew people, he grew their descendants into a great nation and promised them a land called Canaan at the time, which was the promised land, which is now Israel. And through Israel, hey, this chosen Jewish nation, God promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. Okay, Genesis 12 and on. Okay, it's part of what's called the Abrahamic covenant. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. Fast forward around 400 years later. Okay, the Hebrew people, they're in oppressive, miserable slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, and they're crying out to God. God hears their cries, and through a man named Moses, God delivers them out of slavery. And as he does, he gives them his law to live by, okay, which is what we read in Exodus through Deuteronomy. And this was called the Mosaic Covenant. Okay? It's part of the Old Covenant. In this covenant, which is a solemn vow, an oath, it should not be broken lightly, ever, by anything. In that covenant, the Israelites were to remain loyal to God, obeying him and worshiping him alone. Okay, Yahweh, the one true God. That was his name. This Mosaic covenant, it was a conditional covenant, basically meaning if they obeyed God, God promised to bless them. And if they did not, God said he would chastise them. Okay, you read that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. So there was that condition. And in this old covenant, God instituted a sacrificial system, okay, which would allow them to be temporarily cleansed from their sins when they disobeyed. And this system was instructed by God through the blood of animals. These sacrifices, which had to be repeated over and over and over again due to the people's continual sins, they could never completely, permanently atone for sin. But by offering those sacrifices in trust and obedience to God, their sins would be temporarily atoned for. So we should understand that a huge part of the Old Covenant was this sacrificial system. Hey, why don't we obey those commands today about all the sacrifices? Once again, it's because we are in the new covenant, not the old. But for those in the old covenant, it was an incredibly important requirement that God commanded of his people for that time. Hey, sacrifices were required daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, specific. There were sacrifices for personal sin, for ceremonial uncleanness, for making a vow. So these were regular national sacrifices. There were annual feasts and holidays, as well as personal and occasional sacrifices. Okay, these were done at the tabernacle, right? And later in the temple. And it was just blood everywhere, folks. Blood everywhere. Some have described it as like being a slaughterhouse or a butcher yard. The historian Josephus, who was around during Jesus' time, he recorded over 250,000 lambs sacrificed in a single Passover week. Okay, 250,000, that's a lot of blood. So what was God teaching his people through all that? Answer, all that death and blood drove home the point that deliverance from God's judgment requires death. Requires death. The death of an innocent substitute. Okay, over and over and over. That was the picture given and practiced by the Jews. And it was according to God's instructions. Okay, they were able to see this picture of the seriousness of their sins and God's holy standards on a daily basis. Okay, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For it is the blood by the reason of the life that makes atonement." And you read Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So that's what the entire sacrificial system of Israel communicated. Okay, deliverance, rescue, and salvation was available, but it came at a price. And all of this was, of course, pointing forward ultimately to the Messiah. Okay? Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. It's all pointing to the promised Savior of sinners, of which the Old Testament would progressively give more and more information about to the people through their history. This next subpoint under what is the Old Covenant, I just want to say that the Old Covenant had glory. Okay? The Old Covenant had glory. Look, even though these laws were to and for Israel, and we as Christians today are not bound to them, they're still profitable. They're still beneficial for us because they teach us what God is like, what his holy character are and standards are as he dealt with his chosen people. Okay, God was setting his people apart from the pagan, moon-worshipping, sun-worshipping people, idolatrous nations. He was setting his own people apart from them, okay, to be his own. And so 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 11, just jot that passage down. It's an important passage. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. It tells us that the Old Covenant was glorious because it reflected God's nature and his will and his character. Okay, great New Testament passage there. Basically, it's saying when Moses came down from the mountain, okay, after receiving God's law, the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, his face was shining with the glory of God. So much so that the people couldn't handle it. It was like trying to stare directly at the sun. So they put a veil over his head. They needed to cover such bright radiance so that they could even see. So this is a picture of the glory of the Old Covenant, of God's law. It revealed God's perfect righteousness and holiness and justice. So listen, when you're reading the Old Testament and all these laws and commands and directions that were given to Israel, consider what those laws and commands and directions reveal about who God is. Okay, his character, his attributes. Okay, there's a lot to learn about God and ourselves in the Old Testament. So the purpose of the law, okay, which is found in the Old Covenant, is that it was a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24 tells us, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor or schoolmaster to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." The rules and the moral laws of the Old Covenant showed people their sin and their inability to keep the law and their deep need for a Savior. It still does the same thing to us today, right? Unless people are convicted by God's word about the sinfulness of their sin, and when you think about yourself, wretched, wicked, wrong, evil, abominable, condemning, offensive, rebellion against God, unless people, sinners, sense and read about that in God's word, they're not going to sense any need for a Savior. Right? That's the problem. And the purpose of the law is to convict people of their sin so that they return to Jesus and be justified. Okay, Ray Comfort, like, you know, you see those wonderful evangelistic videos that he does. And he has a certain way, a certain method. It's not the only way, but it's a good way to help people see the sinfulness of their sin. So he lays out the Ten Commandments, asks them if they ever done any of these things. And of course, people have to admit it, right, when they're asked directly. And not just once or twice, but like multiple times. How are you going to stand before God on Judgment Day? And so the problem was not the law, but sinful people. And the law is not the problem. The problem is us. And you might be struck at times reading the New Testament, because it seems when you read certain passages, like in Romans or Corinthians or in Hebrews, it seems like it's almost describing the Old Covenant negatively, okay, a little bit negatively. It's not really, but it's trying to say that the law in itself was not enough to save sinners. Okay, in and of itself. The Old Covenant could diagnose and expose sin, but it could not cure it. It didn't have the remedy. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3, he actually calls it the ministry of condemnation, okay, and the ministry of death. And that's what he's calling the Old Covenant, the law. And why is that? Again, it's because no one can satisfy the demands of the law in their own power. And so sinners who try to keep the law are doomed. They're condemned if they're trying to be good enough, trying to be perfect, trying to hold to God's holy standard. They're not going to make it. Okay, the law is a killer in that sense, because it shows God's holy standard and shows sinful people that they're unable to keep that standard. So that's the Old Covenant in a nutshell. Later in Hebrews, it says that the Old Covenant was a temporary covenant. Okay, it has faded away. It's become obsolete because something even more glorious was coming. And that's our second point, okay? The promise and inauguration. What is the new covenant now? What is the new covenant? So as succinctly as I can, the promise first. Okay, the new covenant was prophesied of in the Old Testament. And this is the passage that we had Cyril read for our scripture reading today. Jeremiah 31, if you do not know where the old covenant, the new covenant was found in the Old Testament, you can jot that down. It's very important. Jeremiah 31, and I'm just going to reread 31 through 34, verses 31 to 34. And Jeremiah writes, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And if you jotted that down, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, jot this one down too. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. God speaking here, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances," basically keep my commands. And if you want to jot down a last one, Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 to 6, which is Moses' time. He predicted that the people are going to disobey and break the old covenant. And he says, guess what? Don't worry, there's going to be a new covenant. But that's Deuteronomy as well. I just want to mention that. So we see several aspects of the new covenant here, okay? A new heart God is going to give, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, and true holiness. And the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, did not provide any of those things, okay? And so that is the promise. It was promised back when? It was not a New Testament promise. It was an Old Testament promise, the new covenant. And so what about the inauguration of it? Inauguration, that's a fancy word to mean arrival, okay? The ushering in. Another good word is ratify. How was this new covenant ratified, inaugurated, ushered in? How did this happen? It happened by the blood of Christ. And this brings us back to Luke chapter 22, right? What did Jesus say again? This cup is the what? New covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11, 25, which we often go to during our times of communion when we're doing the wonderful ordinance. It says, "In the same way, he," Jesus, "took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the what? The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So in this new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and even by Moses way back in Deuteronomy. This new covenant that God would write his law on the people's hearts and transform them from the inside out so that they would love what he loves and do what he commands out of that love. They would all know him from the least to the greatest. He would forgive their sins fully and finally. They would be canceled forever. Jesus says here in Luke 22 that this is now going to start to happen. Okay? And it's through his death. That's what he means, in my blood. Okay, God's new covenant promises are going to be sealed in Jesus' blood. And again, Jesus was telling the 12 of his blood, which would be spilled the next day when he's nailed to the cross. Okay, this is to cut the covenant, right? The new covenant in his blood. Blood was necessary for a covenant to be established. Jesus said the covenant refers to the new covenant in his blood, which means the old covenant was ratified with animal blood, sacrifices over and over and over, which could not fully atone for the sins permanently, but the new covenant was ratified with his own blood, his death. So we saw last week, Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So he came to fulfill, to embody, to obey, to complete the old covenant law, and to establish the new covenant between God and his people. So how does anyone enter into the new covenant? It's only by faith in Christ. Okay, by trusting in the one who shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. Okay, to take away your sins and my sins. A last note before we get to some of the glories and application of the new covenant. Okay, I want to be clear here. The new covenant was given originally to Israel. Okay, that's who the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Moses were addressing. And the promises of the new covenant to Israel included fruitfulness, blessing, and a peaceful existence in the promised land. Right? I just got to read to you the rest of that passage in Ezekiel, okay, verses 28 to 30. Listen, Ezekiel 36:28. God says, "You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace, the shame of famine among the nations." Right? And again, Deuteronomy 30, it's kind of similar promises of the new covenant. In other words, God still has a plan for Israel and promises to keep to Israel. These are yet future, but he will bring them to pass. Just like he fulfilled all the promises that he gave in the Old Testament that we see were kept, he's going to fulfill all the promises that have not yet happened, not yet been fulfilled, but in a yet future day. But the amazing thing is that for us as Christians today, okay, even though the new covenant was originally to Israel, Romans 11 says that the church is grafted in to this covenant. Okay, Romans 11, verses 17 to 24. I think it's worth reading. Romans 11, verse 17. It says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.'" Verse 20, "Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." So basically, Paul uses an olive tree as a symbol of God's people and his promises to them. And he basically says that Jewish people who do not believe are like natural branches of that olive tree that were broken off. Hey, but Gentile believers, hey, non-Jewish Christians, are like wild olive shoots that get grafted into the root through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he's actually warning those Gentile Christians not to be proud, right? Don't be arrogant, he says, that God would also graft the natural Jewish branches back in again. He says he could do that if he wanted, right? If they do not continue in their unbelief. So all to say, after the resurrection of Christ, God, in His grace, brings Gentiles into the blessings of the new covenant. Gentiles, which most of us are. And the fulfillment of all the new covenant promises will take place in the future. And that will be when Jesus comes back to the earth. The tribulation period happens of 7 years, and He comes and He establishes His millennial kingdom, His 1,000-year reign on this earth. Ultimately, it's all going to be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, and all these promises that we see are going to be 100% kept. And so I think all that is glorious enough, but I just want to mention some particular ways that the new covenant is glorious, which is our third point here. Why the new covenant is glorious for sinners today. Okay? Sinners as in people who have not yet been saved. And I have a few things to offer here. Number one, it replaces condemnation with justification. Okay? Condemnation with justification. We know Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin, of falling short of God's glory and His standard, is what? Is death, is eternal death, is eternal condemnation. But Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, even though we fall short of the glory of God, we've all sinned, we deserve death, but, verse 8, Romans 5, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, it wasn't after we reformed, after we got better, after we quit doing drugs, after we stopped drinking, after we stopped sexual immorality, and then God accepts us and He says, okay, you're in. No, it's simply through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that you can't get there yourself. Even if you try to stop all that, even if you're 95% successful, you fall so short of the glory of God that you need the Savior. And so some sinners might feel trapped by guilt. I've just committed way too much sin. No, you don't even know like how horrendous the sins that I've committed are. Just perversion, darkness. I've done too much bad. Okay, some people feel trapped by that, overburdened by that. Some people are just the weight eventually of trying to be good enough but keep failing. Or there are others who don't feel guilty enough about their sin. They don't understand God's holiness at all. They don't take any of that seriously enough. They think, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. They think they're good enough and God will just forgive and accept them. Okay? Their mantra is just do your best and be the best person you can be. God is gracious. He'll forgive. Jesus, on the contrary, says your best is not good enough. Your very, very, very best effort is not good enough. But He says, I am good enough. Okay? I'm good enough for you. So trust me. Under the new covenant, He says, I fulfill all the laws demands on your behalf, and I offer my righteousness to you as a free gift. And so that is glorious. That is glorious for sinners today. Second thing is, it offers complete forgiveness of sins, right? We read in Jeremiah, He says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Okay, for anyone who believes today, even Gentiles, this applies to them. Anything and everything that you've ever done wrong, okay, all those dark things, completely forgiven, completely covered by the blood of Christ, okay, by His love, His sacrifice, His atonement, His substitutionary work on the cross for you, His taking your punishment on your behalf. It's all forgiven if you just trust in Him. And so the third thing is access to God. Okay, you don't need an intermediary. You don't need a human priest. You don't need a pastor to go before you. You don't need veiled temples. None of that is required. Okay, the veil is torn in Christ. What did He say in John 19:30, right before He expired? He said, it is finished. All the work has been done. Your debt, the debt for all of your sin has been paid by me. He said, it's done. And so the veil, the curtain in the temple from the top to the bottom was torn, and that means free access to God now for everyone who would believe. Hey, you don't need to go through that whole system anymore. You go straight to God. So once again, I ask those who don't yet know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, will you believe today? Will you believe now? Will you trust in Him alone for your salvation? Hey, there's only two positions that matter. There's only two positions that really matter, to paraphrase Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, we are all of us, either in Christ or else outside of Christ. Those are the only two positions that exist. There's no neutral corner. Okay, you're either an enemy of God or you're a friend of God. Whom will you serve today? Whom will you worship? Who will you trust in? Glorious, glorious news for even sinners today. And our last point is why the new covenant is glorious for believers, for us as Christians. Actually, all of that is glorious for us too as Christians today. Is it not, dear brothers and sisters? Right? It's wonderful to hear the refreshment of the gospel. But for specifically for us as Christians, why is this new covenant so glorious? A few things. It brings internal transformation by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're not changed, like I said before, by external rules and regulations, but by the indwelling Holy Spirit who changes our desires. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I told you that was an important passage. Just keep it in mind. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, specifically, it says, the letter kills, okay, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And you look a couple chapters later, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, a believer in Jesus, and he is a new creation, he's a new creature, he's born again. The old has gone, and the new has come. And when I got saved and God just did that radical just miracle in my heart and in my soul, he gave me a new heart. He gave me a heart of flesh, whereas before I had a heart of stone that was against him and anything that was truly truth and spiritual and eternal. And he gave me a heart of flesh. And with that, new desires to do his will and to live for him. And that's what happens to everyone who's born again, who puts their faith in Christ. Second thing, why is glorious for believers today? This is unveiled fellowship with God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, that's us believers in this new covenant, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? And so, once again, when Moses reflected God's glory, they had to put a veil over him. And eventually that glory faded. But under the new covenant, believers, we behold the Lord with unveiled faces. Okay? That's amazing. We can look at Christ and reflect his glory without fear of judgment. So it's almost like we're naked before the Lord and we have no shame. And we can see him fully and clearly, and we're so graced by what he's done for us. So John 14, verse 9, Jesus says in answer to Philip, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen God. And later he says in John 17, 3, right, as he's praying, the high priestly prayer, right, this is eternal life. He defines it by knowing God and his son, Jesus Christ, talking about himself, knowing him. And that's an intimate, personal relationship. And so, what a glorious thing for us as believers today. A couple more. Progressive sanctification. That verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Again, like, the Christian life is not about just kind of like, you know, white-knuckled performance. You know, so much self-effort involved. No, it's not. It's from the inside out, and it comes from beholding Jesus. Okay? As we look to him, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, transforms us into his image from one degree of glory to another, as another translation says. And so the last thing is why it's glorious for us believers is all of this means freedom. Okay? It's freedom. It's not slavery. It's liberty. It's not oppression. 2 Corinthians 3 again, verse 17. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, there's freedom. Our obedience to God, okay, it stems from love and delight in the Lord and not out of fear of punishment. Okay, Romans 8, verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, no condemnation, no fear of punishment anymore. And so, to conclude, unbelievers, once again, I just want to urge you to look to Christ. Hey, stop trying to climb this ladder of performance and you know, your best will and best effort to try to reach God. The new covenant invites you. The gospel invites you to rest in what Jesus has done. So come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Rest in Him. Trust in Him for your salvation today. For any believers who might be struggling, right, with self-righteousness or focused on your own performance, hey, don't live like you're still under the old covenant. Hey, relying on your own effort as well and plagued by guilt, trying to earn God's favor. Shift your eyes to Christ, back to Him, and His finished work on the cross for you and for all of us. Hey, how do we behold the Lord to be transformed? Hey, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. How do we do that? Guys, prayer, scripture, you can't get away from it. Okay? And so this is something that we need to cultivate spiritual disciplines and continue to do the basics. Brother Cyril mentioned that in our Molded Men time yesterday. Stick to the basics, okay? Sometimes you don't feel like praying. Sometimes you don't feel like reading the scripture. But it's never going to do you harm to do either of those things. It's always actually going to do you good, right? So fellowship with believers, okay? Incredibly important. It starts here on Sunday mornings, right? And then this is like the bare minimum. Then it goes out from there. And lastly, remember the gospel daily. Okay, as they say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Don't forget the cross. And as you do that, what does Jesus say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're preaching the gospel to yourself and meditating on that every day, guess what? That's going to come out of your mouth, and you're going to be evangelizing someone before you know it. Before you know it, because you're going to be so overwhelmed and thankful and grateful to God for His mercies and His love in the gospel, that it's going to come out of you, and you got to tell people. You got to tell people how they can receive that as well. Lord, thank You for giving us Your word. Thank You for answering the question for us. What can wash away our sins? Thank You for the answer. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. His life, His death, His sacrifice, His resurrection. Not of our own will, not of our own flesh, not of our own efforts, but solely in Jesus' person and work alone. Thank You that we can come to Your table, God, as we've just taken stock of our life, just briefly even this morning, and come before You, God, with any sins that we've committed, and come to You personally, believing Your promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank You for the promise of the new covenant, which we are living in right now. Thank You that we can glory in all of that because of Your love and Your truth. And You want us to glory in that, not for our namesake, but for Your namesake. So I pray now as we start this time, God, that each of us has just come before You and remembering these things and just wanting to take this in celebration and remembrance of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus. And for those who have not yet come to Christ in faith in Him, pray God that this would be the day of their salvation. They would be able to take this ordinance, this communion, which Jesus commanded of believers, of Christians. And it would be just a start of a glorious new day for them, that they are living life no longer for themselves but for You. So thank You, Father, for this time, and we ask Your blessing even as we continue in our worship of You through communion. In Jesus' name, amen.